Well, I'm glad to be with you, and these are important matters for us to understand just what happened back in the latter part of the 40s and 50s and 60s. Many of you remember all of that. You were living at that time. May I suggest that those of you who were not living at that time probably could never imagine some of the things that took place. To be honest with you, Christians were not acting like Christians. Some very ugly things took place. And if I stood here and spent the next 30 minutes telling you about some of them, those of you who are younger probably would be thinking, well, that couldn't have happened. But it did. And any of you who are old enough to remember know that they did happen. I was speaking along some of these lines some time back, and somebody came and said, I thought you were just going to tell us some of the things that you went through. No, that's not my purpose. That's not the issue. But I do want to say this, that sometimes when we get into situations like that, we don't listen to one another. We're so anxious about what we're going to say next, we don't listen to what the other person says. Consequently, in many situations, people never understood what the issue was. Now, my primary goal in talking both this week and next week is just to help us to focus on what the real issue was. And if we can get that, then I believe we're well on our way to understanding the principles that Heath just spoke about that we need to know. Now, one of the, probably the issue that stood out most was whether the church should support orphans' homes. And, of course, you're in Cullman, Alabama. And Child Haven is here, and that became a major issue in Cullman, in Birmingham, in all of Alabama, as well as elsewhere with other orphan homes. Well, many people did not know what the issue was and could not imagine a person thinking that a Church of Christ should not send support to an orphan's home. People would say, well, surely we ought to be helping little orphans, but it was because they didn't understand the issue. Let's start out by talking about what the issue was not. The issue was not whether orphans should be cared for or not. James 1:27 answers that. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So are orphans to be cared for? Indeed, they are. Second, the issue was not who was the most loving and most benevolent and most kind. I think history has shown that those who opposed the church support of orphans' homes were just as benevolent a people as those who were in favor of it. In fact, to this day, I just am absolutely amazed at the generosity of people with whom I am frequently associated. That just was not the issue. And the issue really, and this is going to surprise some of you, was not whether the church from its treasury should help orphan children. Now that later became an issue. But when the controversies first began, pretty well everybody assumed, and that's a key word, pretty well everyone assumed that churches should be helping orphan children. Now we'll talk about the fact that the issue shifted later. But at the time these issues began and these controversies began, pretty well everybody assumed that the churches should be supporting orphan children or helping orphan children. And I'm going to make one more statement. And that is, the main issue was not whether it was actually orphans who were in the institutions or not. And I'm making that statement because just about every time I discuss this, somebody comes out and says, well, they weren't orphans anyway. I must admit to you that is true, but that's not what the issue was. So let's not get turned away from what the real issue was. Well, what was the real issue? Well, the real issue involves what I would call a middleman organization standing between the churches and the work to be done. We all know about the expression in business, erase the middleman and buy directly from the factory. Well, what do they mean by that? Well, once it goes from the factory to a delivery man, to a wholesaler, to the retailer, and on, you've paid too much, erase the middleman. Well, now, I don't care how you do business, and some of you may actually be in the retail business, and I certainly am not saying anything against that. I'm just saying that God never arranged for a middleman. So, let's see if we can figure out what the real issue was. The real issue, I got to look back and make sure that comes up right. The real issue was an institutional board. That's where it all began. Now, let me see if we can explain that. You might take two or three men out of Athens, and I'm just pulling out numbers here. One or two from Cullman, one maybe from Jasper, two or three from Birmingham, from various churches, and they come together, and they form this institutional board. The money comes from the churches, represented by the circles up there. The money comes from the churches, and then under the oversight of this institutional board, the things needful for taking care of children were supplied. Building, supervision, groceries. So that basically what you had was an institutional board providing oversight for the work of churches of Christ. Well, somebody says, what's wrong with an institutional board providing oversight for the work of churches of Christ? No New Testament authority. You're going to have that word over and over and over. No New Testament authority. The Bible teaches us that anything we do in the Lord's work, we must have the authority of Jesus Christ behind it. Do you have your Bible? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Observe verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You cannot do anything in someone's name unless he's authorized it. Suppose my wife were to go in the backyard one day and she finds somebody out there with a backhoe and he's digging up our backyard. And she says, what are you doing? He said, Bill Hall sent me to do this. That's fine if Bill Hall authorized it. But if Bill Hall didn't authorize it, then he cannot do it in my name. This verse doesn't say whatever you do in word or deed, say that you're doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's not what it says. It says whatever you do in word or deed, do all in his name, which suggests his authority behind it. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What equips us for every good work? The Scriptures. Consequently, if a thing is a good work, it will be authorized by the Scriptures. If it's not authorized by the Scriptures, it's not a good work. It may appear to be a good work to me, but it's not a good work if it's not authorized by the Scriptures. I'm going to 2 John. Look at verse 9. Whoever transgresses, you may have a translation that says, whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If we just had a big old circle up here, you just stay within the parameters of that circle. If it's in the circle, if it's in the doctrine of Christ, then do it. If it's outside the doctrine of Christ, then you're not going to do it. What is the issue? An institutional board providing oversight for the work of churches of Christ. Can it be done in the name of the Lord because He's authorized it? Do the Scriptures authorize it, making it a good work? Is it in the doctrine of Christ or is it outside the doctrine of Christ? Now some people have come along and said, well, but the doctrine of Christ, that's the doctrine about Christ. Well then, all right, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's good enough for me. Acts 2, verse 42. Is it in the apostles' doctrine? Whatever term you want to use. You remember when they came to Jesus asking him, by what authority do you do these things? Do you remember what Jesus answered? I'll ask you one question. When you give me the answer, then I'll give you one back, the baptism of John from heaven. or of men? Good question to ask about anything. This board of directors, this institutional board providing oversight for the work of churches of Christ, is it of heaven or is it of men? That's the question. Well, somebody may be saying, well, but surely those who advocated this and pushed this, surely they thought they had New Testament authority for it. Let me just make this statement. Occasionally, back when all this first got started, you'd hear people maybe say, well, we do lots of things that we don't have authority for. For the most part, though, that expression came from people who just didn't know any better. For the most part, those who advocated this would have told you, yes, we must have New Testament authority for what we do. I went to school at David Lipscomb. One of my teachers, and this is going to sound funny to some of you, was Basil Barrett Baxter, which is a tongue full. But I tell you, it wouldn't have sounded strange to you back in the 50s and 60s. He was the best known name, I guess, among Christians everywhere. And Basil Barrett Baxter, I had a Bible class from him, and he taught the same thing that I teach about how to establish New Testament authority. In fact, it was some of the best material I ever had on that. He thought you had to have New Testament authority, and that's why all the debates occurred. How many debates occurred over these issues, I have no idea. But the reason the debates occurred was these who advocated these things were trying to find New Testament authority. Well, what were some of their arguments? Well, the one we heard most was, the Bible says to do it, and it doesn't say how to do it. It's kind of like the Bible tells us to go and preach the gospel. It doesn't say whether to go by ship or go by walking or go by car, and therefore we can go any way we want to. The Bible says take care of orphan children. It doesn't say how, so we can use any method that we want to. Well, the answer to that was a very simple answer. We're not talking about methods. We all believe in methods. In fact, that's where the buildings and the supervision and the groceries, that's the methods. The question is, should the methods be provided under the oversight of an institutional board, or should the methods be provided under the oversight of elders of each individual church? That's the question. And I simply would ask you, what have you read in your Bible? Elders of each local congregation providing the oversight for work to be done, or some institutional board providing the oversight for the methods that might be used? Which one have you read in your Bible? And I think that's a very simple question. A far more sophisticated argument was made. I think they saw the weakness of the "it doesn't say how" argument. There was a more sophisticated argument made. It was called the in loco parentis argument. I don't know whether he originated or not, but it's the one that Guy Woods used mostly in his debates, and others came along and used it too. Now, it went like this. Here's a home in the church. You've got a man, his wife, four children. Suppose that they were to fall into need. Could the church help that home? Yes. Well, one day, mother and dad are out, and they have an automobile accident and leave four children. The original home is destroyed. And then the argument is, all the orphan's home is that original home restored, and the institutional board become the in loco parentis, in the place of the parent. So the institutional board become the parents of the children who are in this institution, in the orphan's home. And if the church could help the original home, why cannot the church help the restored home? Have I made the argument clear enough? That was a big argument made in the debate. Several problems with that argument. Number one, are not parents supposed to pretty well exhaust their own means before they begin to call on churches to provide help? these men, for the most part, were reasonably wealthy men. That's why they end up on a board like that. And I'm not saying they did not give to the home. They would have. They would have given quite generously. But to say that they had exhausted their abilities before calling on the church, you could hardly say that. But if they're really the parents of those children, then they should have exhausted their means before calling on churches, just as I would have had to exhausted my means before calling on the churches. But now, there was a second argument against that that was really telling. The question was raised, suppose that original home is a Catholic home. Man, wife, four children, Catholics in your community. Could the church help them? Now, whatever your answer is, those who made this argument would have said, yes. The church can help a Catholic home in the community if they're in need. Well, all right, father and mother out one day, they're killed. They leave four orphans, and those four orphans are put into a Catholic orphan's home with an institutional board providing the in loco parentis for those children in the Catholic home. If the church could help that original home, which they would have said, yes, the church can do that, then by the very argument they're making, the church could give support to a Catholic orphan's home. And that had very telling effect. The truth is, I don't read anything in the Bible about the church helping a home. I read in the Bible about the church helping a needy saint who in turn takes care of his responsibilities. That's exactly what would happen if some family here were in need. You wouldn't write out a check to so-and-so home, you would give money to a needy saint who would take care of his responsibilities. These were not needy saints. These men on this boat, they weren't needy saints. So the whole argument fell, and the whole argument came only because it already existed and they were trying to find some way to justify whatever already existed. The truth is, anybody who reads his Bible searching for anything like an institutional board providing oversight for the work of churches of Christ is just not going to find it. And all of us really surely know that. It's not there. In time, and I'm not going to deal with this whole lot, but in time the issue shifted. Somebody, and I've heard who some think did this, but I'm not sure of that, so I'm not going to call a name. But somebody began to read his Bible and said, you know, I don't see where the church is obligated to orphan children out of its treasury to start with. And so the issue shifted from that institutional board to whom the church has a responsibility to in benevolence. And from then on, practically all the discussion came to be about what was called limited benevolence rather than the institutional board. Now, there was good and bad in that. The good was it forced us to get our Bibles out and search and see just what the church's responsibility is in benevolence. And anything that brings us to search the Scriptures is a good thing. And while we're not going to do it tonight, when you search the Scriptures for the church's work in benevolence, it's going to be to believers, any among them, disciples, brethren, saints, and widows indeed who trust in the Lord and continue in supplication and prayers night and day. And if you would like to have the Scriptures involved in that, I'd be glad to next week bring those Scriptures to you. But when you look through the Scriptures, that's who the church helped. And so they did us a great favor in helping us to see what the church's responsibility in benevolence was. Now the bad side of it was it took attention away from that institutional board. And all of a sudden everybody thought the issue was whom the church should help. And to this day, if I bring up the subject to somebody, they say, well, the church doesn't have any responsibility to orphan children. Well, that is true. But once we make that the issue, we lose sight of this and leave ourselves vulnerable to repeating the same thing. As somebody said, when we're ignorant of history, we are likely to repeat it. And that's exactly right. And that was the primary issue, and the other was more of a secondary issue, though an important issue and a scriptural issue. I'm not in any way downplaying that. If somebody were to leave here tonight and meet up with somebody and they said, you know, I have heard that there are churches that do not believe in supporting orphans' homes out of their treasury. What's the issue? I hope you would say an institutional board providing oversight of the work of churches of Christ. And if they said, what's wrong with that? You would say, no New Testament authority. That is really where the issue lay. Well, somebody says, well, we don't hear much about orphans' homes anyway anymore. And that's true. Now, they're still there, as you well know, right here living in Cullman, Alabama. They're still there, and they're still supported by churches. You just don't hear much about it. But let me raise this with you. What about the schools? I'm talking about David Lipscomb University, Fried Hardeman University, Harding University, Abilene. How about Mars Hill Bible School up in Florence? I lived in Florence for 8 years. And Mars Hill solicited funds from the churches. And in fact, at Hilton Drive, where I was preaching, we received a solicitation for funds. And I wrote an article trying to be fair. I sent it to the principal of Mars Hill. We had lunch together, talked over the issue. At that time, his name was the president there at that time was Milton Sewell. So I know. These universities and some of the high schools are soliciting funds. How are they set up? Under an institutional board. Exactly the same way. I mentioned Bachelor Barrett Baxter a moment ago. Brother Baxter wrote a tract called Questions and Issues of the Day before his death. And he wrote this. Some who agreed that the church can contribute to an orphan's home are not convinced that the church can contribute to a Christian school. It is difficult to see a significant difference as far as principle is concerned. The orphan's home and the Christian school must stand or fall together. Why would he say that? You have an institutional board in both cases providing oversight for the work of churches. Now, a second major issue that existed, and it also was a middle type of thing, had to do with the sponsoring church. Now, to understand the sponsoring church, I believe we need a one. Here we go. Okay. Just erase institutional board and put in there a sponsoring eldership. Back at the end of World War II, there was great concern about evangelizing the nations that were defeated in World War II. And so the elders of the Broadway Church in Lubbock, Texas, said to all the churches, send us your money and we will take the oversight of the evangelization of Germany. Some of you older people may remember the name Otis Gatewood. Otis Gatewood was the one chosen to kind of take the lead in the evangelism of Germany. Well, the elders of the Union Avenue Church in Memphis, Tennessee, said to the churches, send us your money, and we will take the oversight of the evangelization of Japan. And then one other church, I think it was in Texas, took on the oversight of the evangelization of Italy. Well, many who saw the error of the institutional board had trouble seeing that that was wrong. They said the institutional board is an unscriptural overseeing body. They could see that. But the elders That is a scriptural overseeing body. So how could it be wrong? Well, but then eventually people began to see that while it was a scriptural overseeing body, it was a scriptural overseeing body functioning in an unscriptural role. And that is as the overseers, overseeing eldership of the work of many churches of Christ. Can we see that? So you had many churches sending their money and one eldership taking the oversight of the work of many churches of Christ. Well, somebody says, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with one eldership providing oversight for the work of many churches of Christ? What do you think my answer is? No New Testament authority for elders to function in that role. Now, in addition to that, we've already read the scriptures that you have to have New Testament authority. Now, go to Acts chapter 20. Paul had paused in Miletus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He sends for the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he talks with those elders. And in verse 28, he makes this statement. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Notice the singular nature of that. Here are the elders of the church at Ephesus, and they have the oversight of a flock. Now, go to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to start with verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. But go back to verse 2. Shepherd what flock? Shepherd the flock which is among you. What flock? Here are the Ephesian elders, and they have the oversight of a flock. And now Peter tells elders, you shepherd the flock which is among you. As most of you probably know, I'm a member of the Westview Church in Hartsville. We have elders. The elders at Hartsville have absolutely no say in the church that meets here on 157 or the 4th Street Church or any other church. They have no say in their affairs whatsoever. The oversight of the elders of the Westview Church in Hartsville begins and ends with that flock and the work of that flock. They have no oversight over anything else. Now, if we can ever get that in our minds, we understand what the problem is when one eldership takes the oversight for the work of many churches of Christ. In more recent years, back in the 90s, at least for many of us, that's more recent. Back in the 90s, the Sycamore Church in Cookeville, Tennessee, sent out solicitations, and they said to the churches, send us $17 million and we'll see to it that a piece of mail with some teaching on it will be placed in every mailbox in America. $17 million. And that meant more then than it does now. I did a little figuring, and about as preachers might have been supported pretty much at that time, that would have supported 68 preachers for 5 years. And all of this money to be spent under one eldership. I was living in Florence at the time, and I have no doubt the churches in the Florence area really got caught up in that. And I have no doubt that at least a million of those dollars, incidentally, when they couldn't raise $17 million, and I'm not making fun here, this is just what happened, they came down and decided they could do the work for $10 million. But I have no doubt in my mind that 1 million of those dollars came from within 50 miles of Florence, Alabama. Now here is money raised by the churches in the Shoals area and being spent under the oversight of an eldership hundreds of miles away. Is that one eldership overseeing the flock of God among them? Well, about the same time I was down in Florida, and I came across a church building, Church of Christ, it said, and then it had One Nation Under God. That's what the campaign was called, One Nation Under God campaign. Well, obviously they thought that was some of their work. Why would they have had that on their sign if they did not consider the One Nation Under God campaign as a part of their work? But here's a part of their work being overseen by a church 500 miles away or more. Do we see the problem? Somebody raised this question. If some of the evangelism of some of the churches can be done under one eldership, why could not all of the evangelism of all of the churches be done under one eldership? And what we're doing is we're getting closer and closer and closer to Rome, if you understand what I'm saying. Well, again, somebody says, yes, but didn't the churches of Macedonia and Achaia send to the eldership at Jerusalem? Yes. You know what the difference is? The Jerusalem church was a church in need. They could not care for their own people. It was a needy church. Now, if you want to make the church in Jerusalem into a sponsoring church, the church in Jerusalem could take care of all of their needy without any trouble, but they decide to take the oversight of caring for all the needy in the Mediterranean region and having all the churches. Now, do you see the difference? In one church that's in need, receiving help from other churches so they can take care of their own need, and some church that can take care of its own need, setting itself up as an overseeing body to take care of something that all the churches are equally related to. Can we see the difference in that? The Broadway Church in Lubbock was not a church in need. If I'm not mistaken, at that time it boasted of being the biggest Church of Christ in America. The Union Avenue Church in Memphis was not quite so large, but it was a good-sized church. So with the Sycamore Church in Cookeville, Tennessee. Now, somebody said, well, but don't you believe in cooperation? What was that? I can keep going. All right, okay. Where was I? Cooperation. Sometimes the people just referred to those of us who oppose some of these things as anti-cooperation people. In fact, they were tracts calling us that. Anti-cooperation. There are two kinds of cooperation. One is collective. The other is concurrent. Now let me see if I can help us to understand those. I live in a subdivision in Hartsel. Let's suppose that everything kind of got run down and we received a decree from the council, our city council, that we had to clean up our subdivision. There are two ways we could do that. I have a next door neighbor. His name is Dorman. All of us could just bring money to Dorman and say, Dorman, here's our money. You clean up the subdivision. That would be collective activity. There's another way we can do it. Dorman can clean up his yard. I can clean up my yard. Kenneth next door can clean up his yard, and the Mary and her husband across the street, they can clean up their yard. All of us clean up our... Are we all cooperating? Yes. But wait, there's a widow down the street. On occasion or two, I've rolled her garbage can out because she can hardly get the garbage can out there. She cannot clean up her own thing. So those of us who are able, go and clean up her yard for her. The first collective is sponsoring church cooperation. The second is Bible cooperation. Each church does its own work under its own eldership, but if there's a church out here that cannot take care of its own, then churches that are able send to that church, to the elders, where in turn they distribute among their own people as they have need. I hope we're making our points clear. The sponsoring church thing that created the greatest problem was the Herald of Truth. Any of you ever heard of Herald of Truth? As far as I know, it's non-existent now. But it was a national radio and television program. Huge numbers of churches were sending to Abilene, Texas, Highland Church, that had the oversight of the Herald of Truth. And an interesting observation was made by a man named Richard Hughes. Richard Hughes wrote a book that he called, we're getting an invasion, just stay with me if you will. He wrote a book called Reviving the Ancient Faith. Now, if Richard Hughes is a professor in Pepperdine University, if you put him way over there in his thinking and me over here way over here in my thinking, then you've pretty well got the idea of where Richard Hughes is compared to me. But on these issues of the 50s and 60s, he was very, very fair. And one of the things he mentioned about Herald of Truth was, he said, we went from an editorial bishopric to an electronic bishopric. Now, absorb that just for a minute. What he was saying was, there was a point in time in Churches of Christ where the editors of the various religious publications kind of set the doctrinal tone. I hate to say it, but sometimes that is, has been the case. But when the Herald of Truth started, the editors of the paper lost some of their force, and it shifted to the speakers on the Herald of Truth. And he said many didn't see this, but when the Herald of Truth first began, there was quite a bit of aggressive type of teaching showing the distinction between denominationalism and truth. But they began to see that the programs that really got the viewers were those programs that emphasized family and peace, and they made the shift. And because all the preachers were involved in churches supporting them, as the Herald of Truth made its shift, the preachers made the same shift, until by the time you got in the 70s, it would be strange to go into Church of Christ anywhere and find any kind of distinctive teaching, except among those who opposed the church support of these institutions. And that's what happened. And that's what happened. What happens today when there comes to be centralization of influence and power, and we need constantly to guard against such things. All right. Can I take a few more minutes? All right. Is there a pattern? One man wrote a tract and said, where there is no pattern. In other words, there's no pattern, nothing to follow. Any way you want to do it, you just do it. Any organization you want to form, just form that organization. No pattern. Is there a pattern? Well, the pattern has been stated in various ways. The way I like to state the pattern is, the money always went to where the need was. There was never any middleman organization. I'm going to have to look up here. Philippians 4, turn to it with me. Verses 15 and 16. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Here's the church of Philippi is sending help to Paul. Where'd the money go? Went to where the need was. They didn't send it to this room. To where the need was. 2 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I would keep myself. Paul is preaching in Corinth. Help was sent from the churches of Macedonia. Where did the money go? Where the need was. No middleman organization. Acts 11. Begin with verse 27. And in those days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they did also, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Where did the money go? Went to the elders of the church that was in need. Didn't send to this church so they could... No middleman organization. And the last has to do with the money raised by the churches of Macedonia and Achaia that sent to Jerusalem. Where did the money go? It went to where the need was. And having said all of that, when I preached some of this at Westview in Hartsel, I made this statement, and I believe I can surely make it for the church here at 157. It is not our purpose to dictate to other churches, but I know if this church stays within the following guidelines, it will function on scriptural grounds. Let this church send to where the need is. If there is a needy person within the congregation, let this church provide for his needs under the oversight of its own elders. And I think you don't have elders, but under the oversight of the men who meet together. Number three, if there is a preacher to be supported, let this church send to him, not to some organization or church that stands between this congregation and the man to be supported. If there is a church, this is number four, if there is a church that is so destitute that it cannot supply the basic needs of its own members, let this church send directly to that church. And number five, let this church always do its work in God's service, in God's way, and in His way only. That's the safe ground. One more thing. Some people oppose the church support of orphans' homes. What is the issue? That institutional board standing between the churches and the work being done. What's wrong with that institutional board? No New Testament authority. Some people oppose churches sending to one eldership so that one eldership can take oversight for work to which all of them are equally related. What's the issue? It's one eldership providing oversight for the work of many churches of Christ. What's wrong with it? No New Testament authority for one eldership taking the oversight for the work of many churches of Christ. Hope we've got that. That's the issue. All right, Heath.